My text for this morning is Proverbs chapter 18, verses 10 to 11. Proverbs 18, verses 10 to 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. Let's pray before we start the sermon. Lord, we thank you for the worship that's been offered to you this morning in terms of our singing and our prayers, the reading of your word and the tithes and offerings. May you be worshipped also in the preaching of the word. As it's preached, may it be preach faithfully and clearly, and may we hear it diligently, may we act upon it, may it lift up your name in our hearts as we hear it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we all need a refuge. We all need a place to shelter from the storms of life. We live in a dangerous world. We face hazards and threats and perils of all kinds. That's true in terms of physical dangers from the natural elements. And I don't just mean the disasters and calamities we frequently hear about, the earthquakes and tsunamis. And we read about a severe hailstorm in Myanmar this morning in the prayer meeting. Not just those things, but even from the everyday elements of normal weather patterns. We're often warned to take shelter from the hot sun, apply plenty of sunscreen to protect us against the likes of skin cancer. We live in a dangerous world from evil men who commit crimes of all kinds against humanity. From the murders we hear about, as we did this past week, just a couple of days ago, when a gunman killed and injured people at the shopping centre at Bankstown. From those to those who break into our homes and steal from us, to those who wish to do harm to little children, and so on. We face dangers in issues related to cyber security, accessibility of our personal information, our bank details, and so on. We face dangers in relation to our health from viruses and diseases that we're prone to contract. There's danger lurking all around us, all about us. And of course, there is spiritual danger also. There's spiritual danger from those who wish to persecute Christians, or from false teaching, and be it a twisting of biblical truth or the promotion of false a religion and false ideas. Or there's danger from those who wish to limit the church's influence and growth and countless other things. And sadly, of course, we face danger from our own hearts, our own propensity to sin. There's a spiritual danger to that, even to us as believers. We live in a dangerous world, and our text recognizes that. It recognizes that people need a refuge, a place to shelter from the storms of life, to protect ourselves and our families. Well, our text speaks. It speaks of a shelter. It speaks of a safe haven where people can find safety. It tells us that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And that's the title for the sermon this morning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Well, what does the text tell us? Well, still by way of introduction, I'm still in the introduction. Let me say that it focuses on the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, the name Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. Now, what do we know about the name of the Lord? What do we know about the name of the Lord? A name, at least in the context of biblical times, is not merely a label that is ascribed to someone. It doesn't merely differentiate one person from another. It doesn't merely differentiate, say, Joel from Caleb. It's far more than that. It's descriptive. A name is descriptive. It describes a person's character, at least in the context of the days of the Bible. So the name of Lord is a description of God. It's a description of God's character. It's the biblical description for the character of God as revealed to us in the Bible. So when we speak of the name of Lord, we refer to such things as His eternal power, His eternal wisdom, His holiness, His justice, His goodness. We refer to His love, and grace, and mercy. All that we know about Him. All that we know of Him. So, for example, when we read in a text like Psalm 9:10, these words, we read, "And those who know Your name will put their trust in You. For You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." Psalm 9:10, it speaks of those who know His name. And when we read that those who know the name of the Lord will put their trust in Him, it's not talking about those who are familiar with what God is called. It's talking about those who know His character, those who are familiar by intimate knowledge and experience with His attributes of faithfulness and mercy and patience and love and so on. That they know God and therefore confidently place their trust in Him as one who will not do them harm but will keep them and will do good to them. So the name of the Lord is a description of God's character as revealed to us in the Bible. Now, just as a side issue, have you ever thought about the third of the Ten Commandments, the command that's given to us in Exodus 20, verse 7? "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Have you thought about that command? Why is it wrong to take the name of the Lord in vain? Why is it wrong to use it in a derogatory or even in a thoughtless or careless sense? Why is it wrong? Is it because to do so means that you insult His holy name, His name Jehovah or Yahweh, which is so sacred and blessed and sublime? Well, yes. Yes, it is wrong to do so for that reason. But I think it's far more than that. I think it's far more than that. To use His name wrongly, whether it's in a derogatory sense or whether it's in a thoughtless, careless manner, means to belittle and to disparage and insult God's whole character. It means to attack His person, to belittle the Lord Himself. You're not merely poking fun at a name, but the whole character of God. And so it's wrong and sinful to take His name in vain, to take the Lord's name in vain. The name of the Lord is a description of God's character as revealed to us in the Bible. Well, from our text, we're going to look at three truths about the name of the Lord. Three truths about the name of the Lord in relation to providing a safe refuge. So three truths about the name of the Lord. The first one is that it is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Have a look at the text again. Let me read the text again. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem." The name of the Lord is a strong tower, we're told. Now, what's a strong tower? We're familiar with all kinds of towers, aren't we? Commonly these days, towers are used for such things as telecommunications. They're built high for better transmission of the telephone and data signals that are so common, so much part of our lives. Now, probably not as well known are water towers, which provide storage of water, be it small, privately owned ones on a farm, for example, or the large storage tanks owned by Sydney Water that you may see around the city. Again, These are towers because they need to be elevated to gravity feed the water out to the homes and businesses in the area. Of course, there are tourist type towers such as our own Sydney Tower at Centre Point, built to give a high view, a bird's eye view, if you like, of the city. Well, the Tower of Proverbs 18, verse 10, has another purpose, different to our normal usage of towers. It's a strong tower, because it provides a place of refuge from those who attack it. It was used in times past to protect the inhabitants of a city from those who invade and attacked the city, from invading armies, or perhaps a band of robbers. Now, a tower would not afford shelter from the kind of warfare we fight today. Armies use bombs and missiles of all kinds to attack the enemy, and towers just wouldn't stand up to such weaponry. It's much more common these days to find protection in bunkers, deep underground, where the force of the explosions can't penetrate. But centuries ago, and especially in biblical times, towers, strong towers, were a means of security and protection. And people were able to hold out for long periods of time within a strong tower against an invading enemy. Let's read of an example in Scripture where a strong tower was used to protect its people. Have a look at Judges chapter 9, verses 50 to 53. Judges chapter 9, verses 50 to 53. Now, here in this chapter, we read of Abimelech. Abimelech was an evil man. He was one of the sons of the godly man Gideon, the godly judge Gideon. But Abimelech rebelled against the Lord, and he did great evil, including killing all but one of his 70 brothers. In verses 50 to 53, we read of his attempted invasion of the city of Thebes. So Judges 9, verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Now, Abimelech captured this city, but he failed to conquer it. Why? Because the people fled to the strong tower and they found refuge in it. And when Abimelech tried to storm the tower, he was killed. How was he killed? Was it because he met some great warrior who killed him in a thrilling sword fight? No, it wasn't. Was it by some great archer who was shooting and he shot him with pinpoint accuracy from the tower? No, it wasn't that at all. It was by a woman who dropped a piece of probably a domestic hardware on his head from the top of the tower. She dropped a millstone on his head, which would have eventually killed him, but he was so ashamed of being defeated in this way that he commanded one of his servants to finish him off. Have a look at verse 54. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men save me, a woman killed me." So his young man thrust him through, and he died. This is the strength and the security of a strong tower. It enabled a woman, an unnamed woman here, to kill this man who had killed many himself. She defeated him with a piece of domestic hardware, a millstone. And the people in that tower were kept safe and secure because they fled to the tower and found refuge there. A strong tower was a very difficult place to attack. It afforded a place where securely shut up its occupants and raised them high above their attackers, placing them at a great advantage defensively, and also gave them an opportunity to return fire from the great height. Well, our text states that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And it's not the only place that it suggests that. We also find it elsewhere, such as in Psalm 61:3, "For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Psalm 61, verse 3. Well, what does that mean? What does our text mean? In what sense is the Lord a strong tower? Now, remember, the name of the Lord refers to his character. It refers to all that we know of him as the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-wise God who is good and loving and merciful and faithful to his word. So when we say that he's a strong tower, we're saying that he protects and secures those who are sheltered in him. Those who run to him for a refuge, as those under siege from their attackers would run to a strong tower, are protected and sheltered by him. He's a strong tower, firstly, because because he is good and kind to those who seek his protection. He's a strong tower because he is good and kind to those who seek his protection. And secondly, it's because he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promises to protect and shelter them. And thirdly, he's a strong tower because he's able to provide that shelter. He's able to do so. He is the all-powerful God who is able to do all things. Now, I may promise to be a strong tower to my family, to protect them from all danger. I may do so with every good intention and may willingly even give up my life in order to protect them. But if I'm overcome by a group of thugs who easily beat me and push me aside, then attack my family at will, I'm no longer a strong tower. No longer a strong tower. I'm limited by my finite power. Well, God's power is not limited in any way. He can and does fulfill his promises. And his promises are certainly not empty because he's a liar. That's certainly not true. And they're not empty because he's unable to fulfill what he says. He's able, he's both able and willing, and he does do so. He's a never-failing stronghold, a strong tower for those who seek refuge in him. That's why the proverb says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. We're directed to his character as the infinitely powerful and loving God who can be absolutely trusted as a strong tower, one that will not succumb under the ferocious and relentless attacks of the enemy. But we also need to see the contrast that is put to us in the text. The contrast between the name of the Lord and the rich man's wealth in verse 11. Have a look at the text again. So Proverbs 18, 10 to 11. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem." While the name of the Lord is a strong tower to those who run to it, and we'll see what that means in a few minutes. While that's true, in contrast, the rich man trusts in his wealth. To him, his wealth is his strong city. And his wealth is also like a high wall that protects and shelters him from the issues of life, according to his own opinion. According to his own opinion, in his own esteem. While the name of the Lord affords protection, as you would have in a strong tower, protection of strength and elevation from the enemies, The rich man's protection is in his wealth. He views his wealth as a means for protecting him from the problems of life. It is his strong city, a city that cannot be besieged by an enemy. In contrast with a tower which affords protection through elevation above the enemy, the rich man thinks that his wealth provides a high wall of protection around him. But all of that is his own opinion. It's his own opinion. Wealth and money is often the natural man's answer to our plights and troubles as individuals and as societies of people. We think that money can solve most of our problems. So that's the focus of a text in Proverbs, that a rich man trusts in his wealth. Now, Charles Spurgeon comments on this, and his comments are very helpful. I'd just like to read a paragraph. He says, "The rich man feels that his wealth may afford him comfort. Should he be attacked in law, his wealth can procure him an advocate. Should he be insulted in the streets, the dignity of a full purse will avenge him. Should he be sick, he can fee the best physicians. Should he need ministers to his pleasures or helpers of his infirmities, they will be at his call. Should famine stalk through the land, it will avoid his door. Should war itself break forth, he can purchase an escape from the sword, for his wealth is his strong tower." The rich man is comfortable and satisfied that whatever his needs, his wealth can meet the challenge. Whatever his needs are, his wealth can meet the challenge. What Jesus said is so true of those who trust in riches. Speaking of the rich young ruler who chose to keep his riches rather than follow Christ, Jesus said in Mark 10:23 to his disciples, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is for those who have riches to enter heaven. Now, it is hard. He said it's hard, but he didn't say it's impossible. In fact, in verse 27, a couple of verses later, four verses later, he followed up by saying, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." But it is hard because people trust in their wealth rather than in the Lord. Our text also reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6:24, that was. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or wealth. And to trust in your wealth is to delude yourself, just as the rich man in our text in Proverbs deluded himself to think that his wealth offered him protection as a strong city and a high wall. But that was his own opinion, his own esteem. It was all his own imagination. He deluded himself. Well, the focus in the text is wealth, the misguided and foolish trust that a man would place in his wealth. But as I said earlier, wealth is often viewed as the answer to all our problems. But the Bible condemns all who trust in anything, not just wealth, in anything other than the name of the Lord. People do make other things their strong towers, and they're condemned for it. Let's think of some examples. God's word condemns those who trust in false gods and false religions. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18 says this. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18, that was. The Bible also condemns those who trust in their own righteousness. Just as Jesus explained in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18:9-11, when he condemned the Pharisee who trusted in himself. God's word condemns those who trust in the strength of the world and its military or economic might. Isaiah 31 verse 1 says this, Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Isaiah 31 verse 1, he condemns those who trust in the strength of the world and its military and economic might. And God's word condemns those who trust in mankind, who trust in the ideas and the strength and the wisdom of mankind rather than trusting in the Lord. Jeremiah 17 verses 5 to 8 says this. Jeremiah 17 verses 5 to 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. So cursed is the man who trusts in man. And in contrast from verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. It will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green. It will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. A trust must be in the Lord, not in mankind, not in men, even good men. It must be in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and to trust anything else is to delude ourselves to think that we are safe. We may be safe for a while, but only by God's grace, only by God's common grace. And eventually we'll be condemned because our trust was in something that neither gave security nor safety. Well, that's the first truth. The first truth in relation to the name of the Lord as a safe refuge is that it is a strong tower. But the second truth about the name of the Lord is that the righteous run to it. The righteous run to it. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, who were the righteous? Well, simply put, it's those who trust in the name of the Lord. But let's look more closely at this question. Who were the righteous? And to do that, let's return to that example in Judges of those who took shelter in the strong tower when Abimelech attacked their city. Let me read verses 50 and 51 again. Judges 9, verses 50 to 51. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. Who took shelter in the tower? Firstly, there are four things about those who took shelter in the tower. Firstly, it was the people of a city who understood their great need. They were in imminent danger. Abimelech was coming, and they would be killed, or perhaps enslaved. The women may be raped. They may be tortured, and there would be much suffering. They knew they were in imminent danger, and they fled to the tower. Secondly, who took shelter in the strong tower? It was the people who understood that the strong tower would provide adequate protection from the danger. They understood that it was built for this very reason. It was built for such an assault by an enemy and would withstand the strongest of enemies, the strongest of armies. They were confident in its strength. Thirdly, it was the people who understood that nothing else would do. Abimelech had already entered the city. They had nowhere else to go. Their own homes would have done nothing to shelter them. Their wealth, if they had any, would have done nothing to protect them. Abimelech would have simply killed them and taken all their gold and silver. There's no bargaining with Abimelech. He would have killed them, just taken their money. And to stand and fight would have been futile. They had no strength. The strong tower was their only hope. And fourthly, who took shelter in the strong tower? It was the people who fled to the tower. They fled to the tower. They didn't linger around waiting for an appropriate time and then sort of stroll up to the tower. They fled to the tower. As soon as they understood the danger they were facing, they fled to the tower. They fled to their only hope of survival. And you can imagine, I don't know if any did linger, but if any did linger around, perhaps stopped to collect some belongings and so on, they would have been too late to run, and they would have been captured and killed by Abimelech. The situation is as described in Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. That's Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent man, the cautious man, wise man, he sees the imminent danger and he looks for a safe place. Those who are foolish or ignorant, they ignore the danger and they'll suffer because they do not flee to the tower. Well, returning to our text, let's apply those same 4 points to our text and let's answer the same question as to who the righteous are. Who are the righteous? Let me just read verse 10 again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous are those who understand their great need. Firstly, it is those who understand their great need. They need the Lord God to help them in their spiritual warfare, the warfare against the temptations that come their way, the dangers that lurk in those temptations. They need the Lord's help and protection from the sinfulness of their own hearts to address the temptations that exasperate and frustrate them as they seek to live a holy life. They understand their need and they immediately run to the tower, to the strong tower, the name of the Lord. Secondly, it is those who know the character of the Lord God, who know that He is a loving Heavenly Father who is always ready to bless those who come to Him, who seek His grace. It is those who know that He will receive them as a father receives his children. They know that He is the all-powerful God who is able to fulfill and does fulfill all His promises. They know that He is their only hope, that there is hope in no other. They've placed their faith in Christ and have known the forgiveness of sin, and they come to Him often because they continually need His grace and help. They are confident in their God. And thirdly, it is those who know that there is no other salvation or protection from spiritual danger apart from the Lord. He alone can save them, and He alone can give them the grace to safeguard their spiritual life. He alone. They can turn to no other. There is no other way. And fourthly, who are the righteous? It is those who express urgency in the Christian life. those who express urgency in the Christian life, they're earnest in seeking God, not dawdling and lingering around without any sense of desire to safeguard their spiritual life. They know that if they dabble in the things of the world for too long, their spiritual strength and vitality will dwindle away, and that their fervor for the things of God will be wasted away. Therefore, when danger comes, when they're confronted with temptation, when they need spiritual help, they run to the tower. They call on the name of the Lord to help them, to enable them to maintain their testimony and their spiritual life. There's a real sense of urgency, lest they be taken by the enemy, taken captive by the enemy of the soul. It's the righteous who run to the strong tower of the name of the Lord. Now, this presupposes that the righteous person already knows the Lord. He is righteous not by virtue of his own righteousness, but because he is called on the name of the Lord to save him. And he runs to the tower initially because he comes to know and understand that he is in danger of eternal damnation. He takes heed of the gospel warning that he who does not believe on the Lord is condemned, but that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He understands that promise. He believes it and runs to the strong tower, the name of the Lord, in order to find safety and salvation, eternal life in Christ. And then the righteous spends the rest of his life looking to the Lord for his strength and help. He continually runs to the strong tower because this life is full of dangers and difficulties. And the Lord doesn't expect the righteous to seek out other ways of meeting those challenges. He doesn't expect the righteous to stand on his own two feet. He doesn't expect him to trust exclusively in the help of others. He doesn't expect him to trust in riches or in the strength or wisdom of this world. In fact, all of those things are condemned. And that last one, trusting in riches, is condemned in our text. We're told that the righteous runs to the strong tower. And this is contrasted with verse 11, with those who trust in their own wealth. That's the inference that can be drawn from the text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. While the righteous person's trust is in the name of the Lord, the rich man's trust is in his wealth. His wealth, in his opinion, provides safety and protection, as does a strong city and a high wall. But the verse depicts him as foolish and deluded. He thinks he's safe, but it's all in his own mind. This is true of those who trust in their wealth, but as we saw earlier, it's also true more broadly of those who trust in themselves or in other things, in anything other than the name of the Lord. The righteous run to the strong tower of the name of the Lord to seek his help and safety, to the exclusion of all other means of help. Well, we've looked at the first truth in relation to the name of the Lord as safe refuge, that it's a strong tower. The second truth, that the righteous run to it. The third truth about the name of the Lord is that the righteous are safe in it. The righteous are safe in it. We're told in verse 10 that the righteous run to it and are safe. Now, the word safe is literally to be lofty. The Hebrew word is to be lofty. In other words, it's to be high. And it's the exact same word as used in verse 11 to describe the high wall of protection that the rich man imagines that his wealth provides. So again, there's a contrast between verse 10 and verse 11, between the righteous person who runs to the strong tower and is set on high in the tower above his enemies, looking down on them from a position which they cannot reach. There's a contrast between that and the rich person who fools himself into thinking that he's protected by the high wall of his wealth. In reality, the rich man has no protection. It's all in his head, and it will one day come crashing down around his ears. Remember the parable of the rich fool, which Jesus told in Luke 12. It speaks directly to the person, to the man who trusts in his wealth. I'd like to read it for us. Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. And he said, that is Jesus, he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" The man in the parable thought that he had it made. He had it made. He had the comfort and protection of his wealth to see him through life. But he didn't imagine that his life would be short-lived, that he wouldn't enjoy his wealth, that his wealth would not protect him from death. His wealth could not protect him from death. But worse still, he didn't give any thought to the life to come. What good would his riches do in life to come? None. It would do no good whatsoever. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" His wealth was absolutely useless in protecting him or providing any safety or security at all. He had no strong city. There was no high wall of protection. His wealth was absolutely useless to him. And any and all things in which we trust, apart from the strong tower of the name of the Lord, will fail us when we most need them, when we face death and the afterlife. Wealth will fail us. The strength of other men will fail us. The ideas and philosophies of this world will certainly fail us. The teachings of all other religions will fail us. And the teaching, the so-called Christian teaching that does not point us to Christ as the only way to God, that also will fail us. And our own self-righteousness will fail us. All of those things will fail us in death and the afterlife. They'll provide us with absolutely no safety. It is as though we are sitting in a fortress made of papier-mâché, and the enemy comes and destroys it in a moment and easily takes us captive and destroys us. There's no safety or protection for one who doesn't turn to the strong tower of the name of the Lord. But for the righteous one who does, he'll be lifted up high upon that tower, where he can look down upon his enemies and know that he's absolutely secure and safe. Well, what's he safe from? What are we safe from if we run to the strong tower? What are we safe from? Firstly, we're safe from the trials and troubles of this life. Now, in this, I don't mean that we will not experience any trials or troubles. I don't mean that at all. And in fact, such things are used by the Lord to sanctify us, to make us more holy. Remember what we're told in James, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. We're told, "My brethren, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's often in trials that we grow, stronger in faith and trust, and we learn to lean more on our God. That's the point, isn't it? That's the very point, that we do learn to lean on Him. That's how we are kept safe in the strong tower. We face a challenging situation and we run to the strong tower, and there we find Him to be our comfort and help and our guide. We find His character a comfort to our hearts in all our troubles and afflictions. Have you faced financial trouble? Then run to the strong tower and know that He cares for you, and He'll not allow you to suffer beyond what you can endure. Is your health a problem? Seek His grace to enable you to endure. Do you daily face relationship problems, whether it's at home or at work or anywhere else? Run to Him, pray to Him, and ask for wisdom to handle these situations. Now these are general applications, I know, but these are the principles by which we must live and apply to our specific situations. The point is that in all our troubles, we must not merely sit and wallow in them, but seek out His grace and help. And the troubles and trials may not necessarily be taken from us. Often they're not taken from us. But the outcome is, as described in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6-7. Running to the strong tower of the name of the Lord will guard our hearts and minds from despair and gloom and from resentment, and will give us peace. Secondly, what are we safe from? When we run to the tower, the strong tower of the name of the Lord, what are we safe from? We'll be safe from the power of sin and from the guilt of sin. Now, we do go through periods when we feel ourselves particularly prone to our sinful nature. We do feel, especially as you get older, older physically and older in the faith, we do feel that we have struggled with that sinful nature for a long time, and we are weary in that spiritual battle. We almost feel that it would be easier to give in to the temptations of our hearts sometimes, to go with the flow, as it were, and just do the things that, you know, everyone else does anyway. And then we feel guilty that we have so easily given up in the fight and perhaps even fallen into sin. We question our commitment and love to the Lord, and even question our salvation. Have we really believed? How can we do such a thing if we have? Well, running to the strong tower will keep us safe in these situations. It'll keep us safe by looking to the Lord, looking to His grace to keep us from succumbing to temptation. Looking to Him, we'll find strength to overcome the temptation, such as is described in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We are kept safe in the strong tower by remembering that He is a faithful God who is merciful toward us in our temptations. And if we do fall into sin, we're safe from those unjust accusations of our hearts that we're not really forgiven for any of our sins, that we haven't truly believed on Him. By reflecting on His mercy towards sinners, we're kept safe from doubts that arise in our hearts. We will remember that he is merciful and kind and patient with us who are sinners, with us who are far from perfect. He forgives our sins and he cleanses us by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins as his people, past, present, and future. Our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. He died for them. And running to that strong tower will protect us from the power and guilt of sin. Thirdly, running to the strong tower of the name of the Lord will keep us safe from the attacks of the devil. He is out there prowling around, seeking to topple and overthrow the Christian from his or her faith in the Lord. And running to the strong tower will afford us protection from his attacks. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 helps us here. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him, we're told. He's out there. He wants to bring us down, wants to devour us. With God's help and protection, the devil will not be able to attack us and bring us to our knees. So run to the strong tower to find grace and help from the Lord. Now, there are many more answers that we can give in answer to the question, what are we safe from if we run to the strong tower of the name of the Lord? But I just want to take some time to raise one more answer before we conclude. Running to the strong tower will keep us safe from judgment and eternal damnation. Running to the strong tower and calling on the name of the Lord to save us will keep us from being condemned for our sin. It'll keep us safe from the curse and condemnation of the law of God, because Christ has perfectly kept it on behalf of sinners. It will keep us safe from the justice of God applied to sinners, because he will direct it. He will direct his justice towards his Son who died in our place. Running to the strong tower will remind us of these words in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We can have safety and security, and it comes only by calling on the name of the Lord to save us from our sin. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, won't you run to the strong tower of the name of the Lord, where you can escape from that awful judgment to come? And you can know that you have this protection. You have his protection forever. You need to flee, not dawdle along, not sit there and think about it for weeks and months and years. No, you need to flee. You need to see the urgency of the situation. You need to see your sinful situation, and you need to flee from the troubles and temptations and sin that will attack to destroy you, and from the righteous judgment of God that will condemn you, by seeking refuge in the strong tower, in the name of the Lord, who alone can save you and protect you. Well, I said in the introduction that we all need a refuge, a place to shelter from all the various dangers we face in this world, from the storms of life. I trust that we've clearly seen that our primary and our only place of true refuge is in the name of the Lord, who is a strong tower. Let me finish by reading four verses without comment from the Psalms, which describe the psalmist's confidence in the name of the Lord as their strong tower. Psalm 5, verse 11. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Psalm 17, verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, are you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Psalm 22, verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Psalm 37, verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord our God, you are a strong tower. We thank you for all that that means. We thank you for the safety and protection that you afford all those who call upon your name. Lord, what a gracious God you are. Now as we come to the Lord's Supper, may we be strengthened further in our faith as we remember what the basis of that safety and protection is. May we look to what you've done on the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our faith be strengthened. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.